Last time we spoke a bit about Moses' call to return to Egypt and lead the Israelites out of captivity and out of bondage and out of Egypt. And tonight we want to look at plagues. But let's talk a bit about quickly about the timeline. We have a global flood. What do we normally call the global flood that happened? And by the way, you can see evidence of it here on the tablelands. Did you know that? You see these little extinct volcanoes? What did they call them? The Five Sisters or something? Seven Sisters? And then if you drive on the highway past the mobile station and just keep going on Route 1, what would that be? That would be west. You see all these boulders there in the paddock. You recall seeing all those boulders? Well, they came out of a volcanic. They came out of a volcano, and we assume, rightly or wrongly, perhaps rightly, that they were a result of what happened during the time of the flood. So we have a global flood, and we commonly refer to it as, well, it wasn't really Noah's flood, but we often referred to it as Noah's flood. It was the flood of Noah's day. So it's a global flood. The water covered all the earth. The deep was broken up. All kinds of events happened during the global flood. So the question is, when was it? I'm asking this question because we want to know how far it was, how long it was from the time of the flood until we have this situation in Egypt when the Israelites are being led out of Egypt, commonly known by the word or the term called what? The Exodus. So how long between the global flood and Exodus? You say, well, why is this important? Well, I think it is important. Well, to me it is. May not be to you, but I think it's important because at the time of the flood, when Noah and his sons and their wives, Noah's wife and the son's wife, how many people were there in the ark?
Eight.
Pastor's too quick. He doesn't let anybody else in the class answer. You know, it's. Is there a penalty that we can ascribe here? Yeah. Sorry, Pastor, we appreciate you. Eight people. Did they know who God was? Did they worship God?
Yep.
Noah built an altar. One of the first things he did was to build an altar and worship God. So at that point in time, everybody alive knew who God was and worshiped God. So from that point until the time of the Exodus, you have all these Egyptian kings. You have all the people that were scattered abroad. And we talked about that after the flood. People wanted to stay in one place, and God determined that he had told them to spread over the earth and fill the earth, and they didn't. They stayed in one place. So what did God do? Confused the languages. And so people went everywhere, and some ended up in Egypt. Did they know God? Their ancestors did. So from the time of the flood until the Exodus, anybody want to have a guess? Pastor wants to have a guess. Okay, Pastor. It's okay for you to answer this one.
Well, I think it was about 400 years.
Well, the calculation, the calculations for the global flood are 2,304 B.C., so 2,300 years before Christ is the global flood, the flood of Noah's day. The Exodus was 1,447 years before Christ, so 1,447 from 2,304 equals a mathematical problem, somebody said. It's about 850 years. So you say, well, why is that important? It is important for you to understand that in it doesn't take 850 years for people to forget about God, to forget who He is, to go to worshiping idols and gods made of their own hands. And we'll have a chat about that in a little bit. It can happen in two or three generations. It doesn't need to be 850 years. But at this point in time in Egypt, the God of gods was totally unknown, except, of course, for the Israelites who were there. But with the Egyptians, they had created their own gods. And man likes to create his own gods. We had an illustration of that the other, Sunday a week ago? In the U.S., they have a big deal on a certain Sunday. It's called the Super Bowl. And the highest viewing was somewhere around 15 million people. But it's never dropped below 10 million. And there are lots of people who, to them, this is one of their gods. A ticket is several thousand dollars. So it's not cheap. But, anyway, we go on and talk about the any number of things there, but we won't do that. There's a chart in here that goes, the fact is the scripture talks about the fact that the Israelites were in Egypt or were in captivity or they weren't in captivity and they weren't in Egypt, but there are passages in the Bible that talk about 400 or 430 years. So were they actually there that long, and why does this matter? Well, once again, the Bible has specific information as to how long they were there. But from the time of Ishmael's weaning until the time they left Egypt was exactly 430 years, just as God had said. So it wasn't that they spent that much time in Egypt. It was that they were troubled and they weren't in a land of their own. So just some thoughts on all of that. And now we'll get to the, you have your Bible open to the book of Exodus, and we'll look at a few passages, and then we'll look at these. And before we do all that, let's just have a look at a couple of thoughts here. Exodus chapter 1 and verse 8 says what? Who has your Bible open to Exodus chapter 1? Everybody there? Walt?
Exodus 1 verse 8.
Yes. Now we know the story of Joseph. We know that he was sold as a slave by his brothers. He ended up in Egypt. He was sold to Potiphar, and he served him faithfully. And even though he served him faithfully, he ended up in jail. Isn't that interesting? And in jail, he was able to share the dreams or to explain the dreams of, interpret the dreams of the Pharaoh's baker and cupbearer. Butler, well, he's a cupbearer. You know what the cupbearer did in those days? I think we shared this before. Before the king would drink anything, he wanted to make sure it wasn't poisoned. Didn't have any poison in it. So the cupbearer would drink from the cup. And if he didn't fall over dead, the king or the pharaoh would say, okay, it's okay to drink that. And we have another cupbearer that's mentioned in the Old Testament. Who can remember who he is? And where was he? Nehemiah. He was a cupbearer. That would be an exciting job, would it not? Never knowing whether or not you're going to have where somebody hates the king enough so that he's going to poison the drink and you get it instead of the king. But anyway, so this, so Joseph, of course, he interpreted the king's, the Pharaoh's dream about the 7 good years and the 7 bad years. And he was second in command in all of Egypt. But as time goes by, people forget the good things and the good times. And that's a lesson for us, because we often forget God's blessings in the past. And then when we come to a difficult time, we say, will God really provide? When we ought to be saying, hallelujah, this is another opportunity for God to provide. So here we have the fact that the Pharaoh, there rose a king, a Pharaoh who knew over Egypt, who knew not Joseph. Now, if he'd read the records, he would have known who Joseph was. But nonetheless, then we talked about Moses and the burning bush. So now we want to talk about the plagues and why they were necessary. So why were the plagues necessary? What is the meaning of the plagues? Well, on the third page of these notes, it shares a bit, the writer shares a bit here about why. There are two purposes. One, the Egyptians were bound up with their false gods. So God is going to demonstrate that these false gods have no power whatsoever, and that he is more powerful than all the gods of Egypt. So let's go through these quickly. The 10 plagues of Egypt, also known as the 10 plagues, the plagues of Egypt, or the biblical plagues, are described in Exodus chapter 7 through 12. These plagues were 10 disasters sent upon Egypt by God to convince Pharaoh to free the Israelite slaves from the bondage and the oppression they endured in Egypt for the writer here had 400 years, but I changed it 215. When God sent Moses to deliver the children of Israel from bondage in Egypt, he promised to show his wonders as confirmation of Moses' authority. Remember, one of the things that Moses said was, they won't believe me. And so then what two things did God do for Moses to show his power so that Moses had at least some idea, hey, this is really is God. So what two things happened there with Moses in the backside of the desert? Phil. Yes, his rod turned into a snake or a serpent, and he put his hand inside his tunic and brought it out again. It was leprosy, and then he put it back in, and it was clear. So God said, Moses, you want to see signs? I can show you. You want to see my power? I can show you my power. And when you get to Egypt, you'll see a whole lot more of it. So we're going to have God demonstrate to the Egyptians that all their gods are futile. There's nothing there. They can do nothing for them. And by the way, the God wants to do the same with us today. He wants us to demonstrate that we can live by his power, and we don't need the gods of the world around us. So the Israelites have been enslaved. They weren't enslaved for all of that 215 years. But they, in time, they had lost faith in the God of their fathers. And we can look at why that all happened. Time goes by and we forget. We humans forget. How many of you forget your wife or husband's birthday or whatever else? It's common practice with me. I just buy my wife something any time of the year and say, this is your birthday present, you know? So I got it one way or the other. God told Moses to go to Egypt to tell the Pharaoh to let his people go. Pharaoh was very accommodating. And no, he wasn't. He said, no, 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 no. So the first plague was turning the Nile. This is the third paragraph. Turning the Nile to blood was judgment against Apis, the god of the Nile, Isis, the goddess of the Nile, and Khnum, garden of the Nile. The Nile was also believed to be the bloodstream of Orisis, who was reborn each year when the river flooded. The river, which formed the basis of daily life and the national economy, was devastated. Now, to understand this, and by the way, the Aspen, what's the name of the dam that the Egyptian? Aswan Dam. It stopped the flooding of the Nile River is a long, long river, so it picked up all kinds of good soil from the beginning of its, what do we call the beginning? The beginning of the river, all the way to the delta, and that's where Egypt was. That's where their agriculture was. So the river would pick up all this good soil. It would flood the area along the river near the end, the delta, and of course it was. The area that the Egyptians depended on for their food. So they'd have great harvests every year after the Nile flooded. So, of course, they're going to worship the Nile because they're saying, okay, look at this. This is what the Nile does for us, instead of looking to God. In case you're wondering about how this all happens, if you want to read Romans chapter 1, God has told us there how this all happens. Man knows God and determines in his heart that he's not going to know God, and God then gives him over to a reprobate mind, and we can talk about that another time. But anyway, so the Nile was really supported the breadbasket of Egypt, and of course it wasn't long before they initiated gods. Well, God said, I can solve that. If you read this Bible passage, a passage here in Exodus chapter 7, it says that the Egyptians went digging along the river trying to find water. This was for 7 days, if I remember reading this correctly. So there was no water to drink from not only was the Nile, but their ponds and their rivers and all their lakes and everything else turned to blood. The fish died. Everything that was in the water died. So the Egyptians are frantically digging anywhere and everywhere to find water to drink. Where they did find it, I don't know. But anyway, the Bible says that this is what happened, and we accept that that's what happened. So for all this time. So then Pharaoh said, okay. You know the story. And by the way, some places it says that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. In fact, when he called Moses, he said, I will harden Pharaoh's heart. And then the scripture says that Pharaoh hardened his heart. Is that a contradiction? We know that it's not a contradiction. So how do you explain that? Well, it's really very simple. Circumstances demonstrate what's in the heart. So if you get frustrated with God, it was already here. If you get upset with your mom and dad, it's already here. See, circumstances reveal what the person is really like. So when God said, I'll harden his heart, all he had to do was provide the circumstances, and Pharaoh hardened his heart. It was already there. It's going to be revealed. Okay, so the second plague was frogs from the Nile. They worshiped the frogs. He quit the frog-headed goddess of birth. Frogs were thought to be sacred and not to be killed. So God had the frogs invited. I don't know about you. I don't mind them as long as they stay where they belong. Our little house, we have frogs who live with us permanently. There was one a year or so ago, he was just a nuisance, and I took him way out in the paddock, and it was only a couple of days later, and he's back. So I said, I'll fix you. I put him in a bucket and put him out here by the tree, brought him all the way over here, and he never did come back this time. So, but anyway, I've gotten used to the little guys. They like our bathroom, our toilet area. I'm not sure why, but they do. I guess because of the wet or whatever. I remember not long ago, I went to move the curtain, you know, the shower curtain, and I looked at the top, and here's 8 little eyes looking at me. You know, they're sitting on top of the curtain. We have green ones and we have brown ones, but anyway. Now, if you read this passage, it says that the frogs went where? They were everywhere. They infested. They were frogs in every house. Frogs everywhere. I mean, you just can't imagine. There were probably so many frogs you could hardly walk without tramping on these frogs. So anyway, God says, you want frogs? You want to worship frogs? Well, I'll give you frogs. You can worship frogs. Yeah, it's amazing. It really is. It's just astounding. You know, they came up by now, and it's amazing too, because the river had turned to blood. So you would assume that there were no frogs left in the river. But anyway, God can do whatever He wants to do, whenever He wants to do it, as long as it's in harmony with His character. Anyway. You want frogs? We'll give you frogs. That's Exodus chapter 8, verses 13 through 14. The Lord said unto Moses, say unto Aaron, stretch out thy rod and... I'm in the wrong passage there. And they gathered them together. Here they are. This is the end. They gathered them together upon heaps, and the land stank. But when Pharaoh saw that there was respite, he hardened his heart and hearken not unto them, as the Lord had said. So, can you imagine? These frogs are sacred, and you don't want to kill them. Reminds us of people we know today, does it not? Anyway. The third plague, Exodus chapter 8, verse 19. The magicians could not. For the first two, the magicians could turn water to blood, and they could produce frogs, but they couldn't do this one. And they said to the Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. And Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he hearkened not unto them as the Lord had said. Now let me just explain that. Apparently, the Hebrew word here can be translated either gnats or lice. So I know that it says gnats, so you can take a pen and cross that out and write lice. I like lice better because lice... How many of you mothers have ever dealt with head lice? Could you find them? Oh, you've dealt with them personally. Personally, you can't see them. Oh me! I just can't fathom. I can't fathom lying down at night on a pallet, you know, with you know how that would have been. I mean, how could you sleep with them biting and itching and all of the oh man. Anyway. Pharaoh hardened his heart, And then you have the fourth plague, the flies. This was a judgment of Yugashit, the fly god. Is, in this plague, God clearly distinguished between the Israelites and the Egyptians. No swarms of flies bothered the area where the Israelites lived. Now, I don't know about you, but I've been, I had a can of petrol, and I was filling a little can with it, and a fly is crawling across my face and headed for my mouth. Now, I've got both hands on this. All of you have a similar experience, you know, and you think, you know, do I set all this down? Man, I can't handle them crawling. Reminds me of the story of this preacher who had a biblical response for everything that ever happened. And he's preaching away one Sunday morning, and it so happened that a fly flew into his mouth. And his people were just, okay, I wonder how he's going to respond to this. And he responded without hesitation. He was a stranger, and I took him in. I think it's a bit out of context, but... Flies. The fifth plague was the death of livestock and a judgment on the goddess Hathor and the god Apis, who were both depicted as cattle. You often see, not often see, but there were gods, there were idols made where you had a human head and the rest was a bull or mostly a bull. This is not an uncommon thing. When people set aside the worship of God, there's something within man, you see, that wants to worship something. That's designed, of course, God designed us to worship Him. But if we don't worship Him, we're going to worship something. And these gods of the Egyptians are a terrific illustration of this very point. The fact that man's going to worship something. So the fifth plague, the death of livestock. The cattle of the Egyptians died, God steadily destroying the economy of Egypt while showing his ability to protect and provide for those who obeyed him. So this did not affect the Israelites, of course, but only the Egyptians. So then the sixth plague was boils. I don't know about you. How many of you had a boil? I mean, you know, a real genuine boil. Joshua used to get them, and I won't tell you where. I just wanted to take a sharp knife and you know, or something and incise it. But at that time, Joshua was very skittish, you know. The Bible says the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils. Clearly, these religious leaders were powerless against the God of Israel, and that's the way it always is. Before God sent the last three plagues, Pharaoh was given a special message from God. These plagues would be more severe than the others, and they were designed to convince Pharaoh and all the people that there is none like me in all the earth, Exodus 9:14. And I'll read that for you. For I will at this time send all my plagues upon thine heart and upon thy servants and upon thy people, that thou mayest know that there is none like me in all the earth. This is God sharing with Pharaoh. Pharaoh was told that he was placed in his position by God so that God could show his power and declare his name through all the earth. So as an example of his grace, God warned Pharaoh to gather whatever cattle and crops remained from the previous plagues and shelter them from the coming storm. Some of Pharaoh's servants heeded the warning, while others did not. The seventh plague, hail, attacked Nut, the sky goddess, or Osus, the crop fertility god, and Set, the storm god. Now, I don't know that I really saw that this was not just hail. I mean, in reading the 10 plagues, you think, yes, hail, hail. But it was not just hail. What accompanied the hail? Fire. Now, how can that happen? How can you have hail and fire, and the fire ran along the ground? It's not just like it was a lightning stroke. It was a fire that ran in conjunction with the hail. It would have been horrendous. Whatever of the crops were left, they're going now. Did Pharaoh heed this? No. Before God brought the next plague, he told Moses that the Israelites would be able to tell their children the things that they had seen God do in Egypt and how it showed them God's great power. The eighth plague, locusts, again focused on Nut, Osiris, and Set. The latter crops, wheat and rye, which had survived the hail, were now devoured by the swarms of locusts. If you read this passage, it's astounding. God sent a wind and brought the locusts. And then God sent another wind and took them all into the Red Sea. But if you've seen a documentary on how locusts can destroy things, anyway. Now the 10th plague and the last plague, and we're out of time. But anyway, the death of the firstborn male was a judgment on Isis, the protector of children. In this plague, God was teaching the Israelites the deep spiritual lesson that pointed to Christ. Now, I highlighted this in yellow for you. Unlike the other plagues, which the Israelites survived by virtue of identifying a being of their identity as God's people, this plague required an act of faith by them. And if we're going to live the life that God wants us to live, we have to live by faith. There's no other way to do it. So God commended each family. This is taken unblemished, and you know the story of the Passover. So we won't spend a lot of time here. We probably should, but that's another matter. Take an unblemished male lamb. They need to set it aside for a certain amount of time to make sure it was unblemished. Make sure there are no blemishes in it. So this is all pointing to the coming lamb that would take away the sin of the world. So don't misunderstand this. Here is a physical lamb that the Israelites were required to slaughter, and they were given specific instructions. And I sometimes wonder if there were any Israelites who didn't obey and whether they suffered the same consequence. Because God said this is the way it must be. And one of the problems, one of the challenges that many Christians have in this day and age is they don't believe that God said what he meant or meant what he said. They said, I can basically do what I want to and I can interpret God's direction and instructions however I want to. No, 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 no. 1,000 times no. God has always said what he meant and meant what he said. So if they did not follow these instructions, the consequence was dire. The fact that the firstborn child of every family was going to die. So God manifested his grace just like he has for you and I by the fact that he sent his son to die on the cross of Calvary to provide us with an escape so that we don't have to die. And so here is the Passover is a picture of the coming lamb that would provide salvation for the world. So I highlighted that section. It's imperative that we do what God wants us to do, that we follow his instructions to the T, not just partway, not just some of it, as many people do, but rather all of it. Here is a picture of the coming Messiah, the one that God would send to take away the sin of the world. And anyone who puts their faith in him, anyone who obeys God's instructions, just like the Israelites here, they can have eternal life. They can be saved from the horrors of the judgment to come. Father, we thank you for this evening. We thank you for this opportunity. We thank you for the message that is contained here in the book of Exodus that is as relevant for us today as it was for the Israelites then. We say thank you for providing us with a copy of your word so that we can see and understand and know you for who you are. Help us, Father. Help us. We are weak. We are weak human beings, so help us, Father, to walk that path, to be obedient in every way we can be or should be and will be if we trust in you. And we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.